Have you been enjoying these services? Amen. And we're going to continue to enjoy these services. Praise God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. I thank you for the opportunity to share the word of God. I ask that you'd use me for your glory. The anointing of God is upon us. Upon us, upon me to speak as of the oracles of God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The greater one is here. Anoint our ears to hear. I pray that we would be hearers of the word, but not only hearers, I pray that we would be doers of the word of God. Father, be blessed in us as we are blessed to receive your word and to be doers of your word. Be glorified in us that we may grow in Christ and in maturity. And I pray, Father, when we stand together on the other side in that day, and I would that everyone under the sound of my voice would be with us there, I pray that we can there say, I was glad to have been in that service. I got something from the word of God that I've never lost. I pray for eternal fruit in our hearts and in our lives for our benefit, but for your glory. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin reading with verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he's asking them the question, what are others saying about me? What are you listening to? What are you hearing about me? And God may ask you that question. What are you hearing? What are you hearing about me? What are you hearing about my word? What are you hearing? Have you been listening to the doctor? Has the doctor said that you've got some disease that's terminal or incurable? Is that what you've been hearing? Have you been listening to the bankers or the financial people? Are they saying that the economy is going down? There's a depression or a recession and you can't make it. Have you been listening to someone say that they're going to repossess this or take that? Have you been listening to people at your job saying, well, you know, they're laying off? What have you been listening to? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But then he said, but what do you say? This is what you've been listening to, but what are you saying yourself? When you hear the doctor say, well, you've got this disease, are you listening to the word of God that says, by whose stripes ye were healed? When you listen to the people say, well, you know, we're in a recession. Are you listening to the word of God that says he supplies all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Are you listening to what God has said, especially when it's contrary to what the world is saying? Oh, you're hearing many things on the outside, but what are you saying? And are you listening to the inside? And are you agreeing with what you hear on the inside? Or are you agreeing with what you hear on the outside? What are you saying? That's the question that he asked. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But whom do ye say? Well, they answered, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Well, what do you say? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, you're blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He called him by name, Simon Bar-Jonah. That was his name, Simon, son of Jonah. And the reason you're blessed, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You didn't get it from your senses. You didn't get it from what you saw. You didn't get it from what you heard. Even watching what I do and listening to what I say, the reason that you say I am the Christ is because you got it in your heart revealed to you from my Father. You're blessed. When you have something in your spirit revealed to you by God the Father, you're blessed. Revelation knowledge causes you to be blessed. Revelation knowledge revealed to you from the Father. The greatest gift to mankind. Some would say, well, that's Jesus. Jesus was right there in their midst and they didn't know him. Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ." Jesus said, "You're blessed, because not only am I here in your midst, but I have been revealed to you. You're blessed." The greatest gift to mankind is the revelation of Jesus. Revelation knowledge is God's greatest gift to the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. But Jesus came and they knew him not. But when he's revealed, that's God's greatest gift. The revelation of Jesus and the revelation of his word. When you have that in your heart, revealed to you by the Spirit of God in your spirit, they can beat you down to a greasy spot on the sidewalk and you will still cry out, "I believe." They don't take it away from you because they didn't put it into you. God put it into you. Nobody talked you into it. Nobody's talking you out of it. We're not trying to talk you into Jesus. We'll preach Jesus. We'll teach Jesus. But unless he's revealed to you and you accept that revelation in your heart, all that happened is somebody talked you into it. And what will happen is somebody can talk you out of it. It needs to get in your heart because you have a hunger for God. God responds to that hunger. You hear Jesus. Faith comes. You believe. You receive. And you're changed. And then they can't talk you out of it. Can I get a witness in this house this morning? Hallelujah. You're blessed. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Go ahead and be seated. Because I'll preach while I read. You stood for the honor of the word, but I'll read a little, preach a little, read a little, preach a little. We honor the word. Jesus said, "You're Peter." His name changed. That stuck. From then on, they started calling him Peter. He had already called him by his name, Simon Bar-Jonah. "But I say unto thee that thou art Peter." In the Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek. That Greek word, Peter, means rock. "I say unto thee, thou art a rock." And the name stuck. Petra, Petros, feminine and masculine genders to the word rock in the Greek. Petra, Petros. The name stuck. "I say unto thee that thou art a rock." If it was done in English, the name stuck, they started calling him Peter, but in the English, the word is rock. The name stuck. If that was in English, he would have been called the Apostle Rocky. Because the name stuck. That's what Peter means, is rock. And his name was called Rock. Rocky, rock. You're a rock. And upon this rock, I'm building my church. That's Jesus' idea of how to build a church. The church is God's idea. God's building the church. The church is Jesus' idea. Jesus is building his church. And he's building his church on the rock of revelation knowledge. That's what he's doing. He's building his church on the rock of revelation knowledge. When his word is revealed to you, he's building his church that way. The rock of revelation knowledge, where God's word comes alive in you. It's bigger on the inside of you than anything on the outside of me, outside of you. And that's how I'm building my church. And I'll tell you what, when the church is built this way, the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. This church is established upon a firm foundation, the stability, the rigidity, the strength of a rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The devil doesn't have the goods. He doesn't have the ability. He's been stripped of his power. He does not have the ability to come against this church built upon this rock of revelation knowledge. Now, gates, let's talk a little bit about gates. Gates are what you go against to go inside on the other side. Gates, you ramrod, you bombard, you come against. Somebody said, "I'm afraid of the devil." Well, what are you afraid of him for? If you resist the devil, he flees from you. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he flees from you. Flee means in terror. He's afraid of the word of God. He's afraid of Jesus on the inside of you. He's dealt with him before. Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He said, these signs shall follow believers. One of the signs, the very first sign, is they'll cast out devils. The devil has to flee. When you submit to God and resist the devil, somebody said, well, you know, the devil might hear you. The devil may attack you. The gates, you never saw gates running down the road chasing anybody. Well, the devil's after me. The devil's chasing me. The devil's gonna get me. Jesus talked about gates. When did you see a gate running down the road chasing after anybody? You're supposed to go against the gate. They don't come after you. They just are there. And when you come against them, they fall. Jesus said they can't prevail. They don't prevail. They can't prevail. You get the revelation of God's word in you, and then you go against the devil. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Not chasing you, you're chasing it. Bombarding, ramrodding, going against, and it buckles and falls. It disintegrates. The gates just fall. And then you go right in and you enjoy yourself. The gates just fall. You go right in and you enjoy yourself. Glory to God. Devil ever stole anything from you? Well, go get it back. Just go ahead and take it back. Say, I'm taking it back in Jesus' name. And then he said, and, verse 19, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Have you ever heard one of those jokes? I have. Some of them are pretty cute about somebody who dies and goes to heaven, and St. Peter meets them at the gate. Well, this is the verse that comes from. If this verse wasn't in here, those jokes wouldn't be told. This is the only verse that talks about Peter having any keys. And so the assumption is the keys, the gates of heaven, means heaven. After physical life. But the gates of heaven aren't locked. And Jesus, and the gates of hell aren't there either. Jesus is talking about on the earth. He's not talking about heaven. When people die and go to heaven, Peter's not there at the gate deciding who comes in and who doesn't come in. I've got the keys, and I'll decide who lets you in and who doesn't let you in. I'm making the decision. I've got the keys whether you get to go in or not. St. Peter doesn't meet you at the gate and decide to unlock the gate and let you in because he's got the keys. The gates aren't locked. And Jesus is talking about his church on the earth and where the gates of hell are that won't prevail. And then he says, this came because of revelation knowledge, and this came, and this is how I'm building my church. So that's not just Peter, that's anybody. That's you. That's not just Peter, that's you. That's anybody, because are you in the church? He said, this is how I'm building my church. Can you receive revelation knowledge? He said, this is because you've received revelation knowledge. It's been revealed to you in your spirit by my heavenly Father. You're a rock. And I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. So it's not just Peter, it's every believer. The gates in heaven are locked. That's the gates down here. The keys of the kingdom for down here. And not just Peter, but every believer that receives revelation knowledge in the church. That's how he's building his church. Say it out loud. The keys are for me. Now that joke about somebody dying, going to heaven and meeting St. Peter, some of those jokes are pretty cute. But they're not true. They're not scriptural. And that's the verse where these jokes come from. So St. Peter is not minding the gate with the keys in heaven. The keys are for here. There's nothing locked in heaven. So say it out loud. I have keys. What are we doing with these keys? Jesus said, I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. You know, I'm glad he said the keys of the kingdom and not the keys to the kingdom. And there is a big difference between the keys of the kingdom and the keys to the kingdom. One time late at night, I went to the bank to go to one of those ATM machines or a night depository or whatever it was. And I saw some lights on the inside of the bank. It was about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and there's people on the inside of the bank. Well, I got a little curious, and then I saw, oh, it's the cleaning crew. They come in at night and clean after hours. Well, I figured it out. They must have the keys to the bank. How else did they get in? They've got the keys to the bank. Well, I don't want just the keys to the bank. I want the keys of the bank. Get in all those little lock boxes where all the goodies are. Where the good stuff, get in the vault and the lock, where all the good stuff is. You don't have just the keys to the kingdom. You're just making it in somehow. You've got the keys of the kingdom, and you can get in there where all the good stuff is. All of the provision of God is for His church. All of the promises of God are for His children. He said in Luke chapter 12, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's pleased. If He's pleased with it, I'm pleased to accept it. Amen. And let Him be glorified. Sometimes I'll pray, "Father, give me the wisdom to know how to handle what You bless me with, so I can honor You and be good stewards." Sometimes I'll pray this way, "Father, help me to cooperate with You, Your blessings, what You're wanting to do for me and provide for me and do with me and do in me. Help me to cooperate, to get my attitude right, to get my thinking straight, to get my tongue in order, to get my love life right, to get my forgiveness life right, to get my motives right, to get what I do with my free time right, what I'm looking at, what I'm listening to, what I'm watching on TV, what I'm listening to on the radio. Help me to get my life straight to where I cooperate with You and You can be glorified in me." He gives me all of the keys, but I want to be good stewards and have Him be glorified and Him receive the honor. He wants me to be healed. He's already provided. It's already done. What do I need to do to line up with that, to cooperate with that? He wants me Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper. He daily loads us with benefits. How do I cooperate with it? Line up with it and allow it to happen and just receive it. Glory to God. Amen. The keys of the kingdom are yours. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And now notice the next phrase. And whatever you bind on earth. So these keys are used on earth. Not in heaven. Not Peter waiting for somebody to die. These keys aren't used in heaven anyway. Here's another witness. The keys aren't for heaven. They're for the earth. And the word bind in the Greek means lock. Well, that's what we do with keys. Whatever you bind or lock on earth. Now, who's the one that's doing the binding here? You are. Who's the one that's doing the locking here? You are. Whatever you lock, whatever you bind is bound in heaven. That means heaven backs it up. Heaven stands behind it. Heaven makes it good. Heaven is watching over. Heaven, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 12, He hastens His word to perform it. I like the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible says He watches over His word to perform it. He confirms His word with signs following. He watches over His word. He hastens His word. He confirms His word. And He, that is heaven, God in heaven, will make it good. You bind it, heaven backs it. You bind it, heaven backs it. You in the name of Jesus. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I. Oh, we say, well, He's here in the midst. Well, thank God He is. But there's another application of that verse. Not only is He here in our midst, He's here to back it. If two on earth shall agree, it's touching anything that they ask. Whatever they ask the Father in My name. Where two or three are gathered together in My name. There am I. To back it. You're asking in the name of Jesus. If two on earth shall agree, anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of My Father which is in heaven. Why? For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I. To back it. To make it good. To see to it that it happens. Why? Because you're on the earth, He's in heaven. Now, physically, He is in heaven, isn't He? He was raised from the dead. He has an immortal body. He was raised from the dead. He appeared to his disciples, and he said, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as you see me have. So he is physically in heaven, isn't he? But the Bible says we've been raised up together with him. So we're in heaven too. But we're there spiritually. We're here physically, but we're there spiritually. He is there physically, but he's here spiritually. He's here spiritually. He's there physically. We're there spiritually. We're here physically. Well, we're here. He's here. We're there. He's there. We bind it on earth and heaven backs it. We agree on earth in Jesus' name. Jesus says, I'm right there. To back it. You're on the earth. He's in heaven. He's here spiritually to back what you do on the earth. Why? Because you're there with him. In the spirit also, we've been raised up together with him. Well, we've been raised up far above, far above, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that's named. Well, I'm far above the devil. How can he even reach me? You're too far away to touch me. I'm over you. You're under my feet. Glory to God. So we bind it in Jesus' name. We agree together in Jesus' name. Heaven says it's done. Jesus is right there to make it good. And so we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to struggle with it. We don't have to bawl and squall and whine and pine and fuss and cuss. Oops. Some Christians do slip up and repent, I hope. But no, it's done because he promised it. And we are on the earth as representatives of Jesus Christ in the physical form, and he backs it in the spiritual form. And he said, if you agree, and if you're gathered together in my name, two or three of you, that's all it takes, I'm there. Whatever you bind on earth, that means lock. Whatever you lock on earth, heaven backs it. And then it goes on to say, whatever you loose. That word in the Greek means unlock. Isn't that what you do with the key? You unlock it. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Heaven says, I stand behind that, and it's unlocked. Anything in your life you need to unlock? Provision, prosperity, protection, healing, safety, the salvation of your loved ones, the presence of God in your home, in your household, on your job. Is there anything that you need to unlock and loose? Jesus said, you do it with one of my keys. He didn't talk about prayer here. The prayer is important. Prayer may be the vehicle by which this is done, but some people are just praying, praying, praying. What are you doing with the keys? You've got keys. He wants you to use the keys. Be seated again for a moment. Let me talk to you. Have you got keys? What are you doing with them? You know, it's up to you. Jesus said, you've got the keys. Whatever you lock, whatever you unlock. So it's up to you. A lot of people are just putting it off on God, waiting on God, just praying, oh, if God sees fit. I'm just hoping if God will. I'm just wondering if will God. God will. I hope to God that he sees fit. I'm praying and hoping and praying and just begging and pleading, trying to get God, trying to get God. Well, I'm thinking right now about that man that came to Jesus, said, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast the devil out of my son. They could not. And I don't know if you can. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That's in Mark chapter 9. If you can do anything, if you can do anything. Your disciples said they could and they couldn't, so I'm not sure you can or not. You're talking like you can. If you can, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus immediately put the responsibility right back on the man. The man said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, don't talk to me about if I can do it. Let's talk about if you can believe. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You're talking about if I can do it. Don't put that responsibility on me. Let's talk about if you can believe it. He put it right back on the man. So it was the man's responsibility. Somebody say amen. I'm thinking about that Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus, the Canaanite woman. She said, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Have compassion. Help us. Jesus said, well, you know, it's not right to take the children's bread. Healing is the children's bread. It's not right because, see, she's not of the Jewish lineage. She's not a child of Abraham. She's not a Hebrew or an Israelite. Canaanite woman, Syrophoenician by nation. Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, that was colloquial. He wasn't insulting her. That was the colloquial understanding of the caste or of the people. She could have gotten mad. She could have walked away and told all her friends, I went to Jesus and he didn't help me. A lot of people come to church and they hear the preaching and get mad and go out the door talking junk about the preacher, talking junk about the Christians, when all it is they missed the point. Jesus wasn't trying to tell her, I don't want your daughter healed, because he ultimately healed her. He wanted the woman and her daughter healed. He ultimately did. But he's trying to get her to approach him on another level. He's trying to get her to approach him, not based on the relationship of being a child of Israel, but come in faith. And when she did come in faith, he said, daughter, great is thy faith. Go thy way. The devil is going out of thy daughter. Now, here's what I want you to hear. Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread, cast it to dogs. She didn't get mad. She didn't get offended. She didn't walk away and do without because of a bad attitude. She agreed with him and said, truth, O Lord. What you're saying is true, but even the dogs can't eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I may be a dog, but I can get something from you. If I get close enough to you, if I get in your presence, if I just get under the table, I can get blessed. And our precious Lord said to her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is going out of thy daughter. For this saying, woman, great is thy faith. One gospel has it. Another gospel tells us more of the story. Because you said this. Meaning, if you hadn't said it. That's what we need to get a hold of. It was based on what she said. She said the right thing. Her faith pleased God. Her faith got God involved with her. God responds to faith. He watches over his word and he responds to faith. They that come to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of those who will not turn away without. Stay right there in his presence. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm not getting offended. I'm not getting mad. I'm not going away hurt. I may have some hurt feelings, but blessed be God, I'm not leaving this church with a bad attitude, talking junk about how somebody hurt me, how somebody stepped on me, how somebody talked bad about me, how somebody talked about my reputation, talked about my past, hurt my children. I'm not leaving with a bad attitude. I'm not leaving offended. I'm not leaving mad. I may have some hurt feelings, but blessed be God, I'm staying right here. And I'm going to get something from the master's table because Jesus is in the place. Oh, there's some people that aren't quite so perfect. Sometimes something might be said that shouldn't be said. Sometimes some feelings might get hurt that shouldn't be hurt. But the anointing of God is here. The presence of Jesus is here. And the glory of God and the promises of God and the will of God and the work of God is here. And if we would just have the attitude, I'm staying. I'm not getting offended. I'm not leaving mad. I'm staying in the presence of God for this saying. You know, God didn't change. Looks like, you know, he changed his mind. Jesus wouldn't heal her, and then he would. It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And then go your way. The devil's gone out of your daughter. Looks like he changed. He didn't change. God, I am the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus didn't change. The woman changed. God didn't change. The woman changed. God doesn't change, but bless God, we can change. I'm thinking about Hezekiah. God said, get your house in order, you're going to die. But he didn't die for another 15 years. Somebody said, you see, God changed. There's contradiction in the Bible. God changed. No, God didn't change. Hezekiah changed. He turned his face to the wall. And God said to that prophet, before he even got out of the courtyard, you turn around and you go back. And you tell that man, I've seen his tears. I've heard his prayers. And I've added to his life 15 years. God didn't change. Hezekiah changed. And when we change, somebody said, well, you know, the Bible says God's no respecter of persons. What he's done for one, he'll do for everybody. God is no respecter of persons. That's true, but he is a respecter of faith. And he doesn't do for everybody just the same. It's available, but it's up to us. What are we doing with the keys? Are we binding anything? Are we loosing anything? Are we locking and unlocking? Are we changing the way that Canaanite woman did? The way that Hezekiah did? God will respond. Jesus said, how will I liken the kingdom of heaven? With what comparison shall I compare it? He said, it's like, will I compare it? He said, it's like a seed. If we'd get a hold of that, the greatest parable that Jesus ever told, of all the parables, the greatest is the parable of the seed. If we would get a hold of that, we understand seeds. The ground produces according to the seed that's planted. It's no respecter of persons. It doesn't care who the person was. It responds to the seed. Now, I understand that we need to have our hearts right. But God responds to the word in our hearts. Seed is like water. The word of God is like seed. Prayer is like water. Prayer is like water. You need both. You need prayer and you need the word. You need the seed and you need water. You need prayer and you need the word. And you need the water and you need the seed. Some people believe in prayer. Oh, I believe in prayer. I'm a man of prayer. I'm a woman of prayer. I'm a person of prayer. I'm an intercessor. I even have that on my name tag, intercessor. I'm a praying person. I'm a prayer warrior. And as important as that is, that's like the farmer saying, oh, I believe in water. Have a lot of water. I go out and water my ground a day in and day out. I believe in water. Have a lot of water. I just bring in the water. When the well dries up, I bring it in by the truckload. Gallons and gallons and gallons of water. I dig new wells. I have plenty of water. I have lots of water. I believe in water. Well, what have you planted? I haven't planted anything, but I sure have a lot of water. I'm praying and praying and praying. Well, what scripture are you sowing? What Bible verses are you believing? He said, revelation knowledge is what causes you to have keys. God is no respecter of persons. You can be seated. You may stand in a moment, but you can be seated. But let me talk to you for a little bit. People say, I believe in prayer. Do you believe in the seed of God's word? Have you put the seed of God's word in your heart for him to confirm something? The ground which produce according to the seed. Somebody says, well, you know, I've been busy. I've been busy. God understands. He knows my heart. He understands I've been busy. That's like the ground saying to the farmer, I understand you've been busy. I'll go ahead and give you some crops of corn anyway. You haven't had a chance to plant anything. You've been so busy, but I'll go ahead and give you some corn. We better watch our busy schedules and make time for God. Amen. Amen. Somebody says, well, God knows my heart. I just messed up. I made a mistake. God is merciful. I understand that. And he does respond to us mercifully. But there are those who should have grown and they didn't. And God has as much sense as we do. Don't we treat the older children differently than we do the babies? I mean, a baby can just cry and get our attention. You let a 15-year-old try that. Don't you think God's going to treat his children differently as they grow and they should grow? A brand new baby Christian can come into the church, get saved, be what the Bible calls a newborn babe in Christ, sincerely desiring the milk of God's word. And they can have a need for prayer, come forward, have hands laid upon them, and get instant responses. Get healed instantly. But you let 5 years go by. They come for prayer. You can rub every hair off their head and you can't even push it on them. Come on now. Because God's expecting them to grow. And so very often people don't grow. They're still trying to get the bishop to do it. I've had two people tell me, in my travels, I've had two people tell me, well, you know, Brother Tony, when I first got saved, the pastor would pray for me and I'd always get healed. Now he prays and I don't get anything. He's lost it. I've had two people tell me, different churches, different pastors, my pastor's lost it. He used to pray for me and I'd get it. Now he prays and I don't get anything. He's lost it. I told one of them just quite bluntly and frankly, I said, he didn't lose it. You never did get it. He still got it. God's waiting on you to get it. What are you doing with the keys? Is that the truth? Is that the truth? Some people don't get it. We're praying for them to get it. God responds to hunger. Some people aren't hungry. God responds to hunger. People say, well, God knows my heart. I've been busy. That's like the farmer saying, well, the ground knows my heart. I've been busy. Still looking for a harvest. Did you plant anything? No, but the ground knows my heart. Or it was a mistake. I don't know why I've got corn. I thought I planted tomatoes. I sure wanted tomatoes. I was hoping for tomatoes. I was praying for tomatoes. And I thought I planted tomatoes. But all I got's corn. I must have made a mistake, but the ground knows my heart. God does know our hearts, and sometimes he will overlook some things. The Bible says he winks at ignorance, but there's a time where you ought not be ignorant anymore. And God knows that too. God knows that. He knows that. Give our attention to God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things are added. Diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. That's why you're here in this convention. And God sees that. And the breakthrough that we had this morning and we'll continue to have. God sees the hunger that you have in your heart. And he's watching over his word. He's confirming his word. And you don't even need to be afraid of that coming back. Because God has responded to the faith of your heart, the hunger of your heart, and the hearing of your ears to hear his word. He responds to his word, and God is doing some things in your lives. That's why you're here. God responds to that. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's up to you to do the binding. It's up to you to do the loosing. It's up to you to use. Now, what are the keys? The keys are the promises of God. Lots of promises. Find one that covers your case. What is it that you're desiring from God? What is it that you're needing from God? Find a scripture that promises it to you. And then the Bible says, God says, put me in remembrance of my word. He hadn't forgot about it. He's wanting you to put him in remembrance. Remember is the word that's used in the King James Version, but he doesn't need to remember it. He wants you to remember it. He's saying, bring your word to me. Put me in remembrance of your word. Declare yourself that you'd be justified. Plead your case. Bring my word. Sort of like an attorney would the court of law. Taken to the judge, the law. And he's obliged to respond to the law. God will confirm his word. So when you pray, pray his word. Lord, this is what you said. This is your word. And I'm here to tell you, I believe it. I'm here to tell you I receive it. I'm here to stand in your presence and thank you for it. And it's not what I see, it's what I believe, and what I see is changing and going to change because this is your word. You've declared it, and you can even tell the devil. Maybe he can't read. Read the Bible to him. When Jesus was confronted with the devil, this is Jesus, our example. What did he do when he was tempted of the devil? He quoted the Bible. I've had somebody tell me, well, you know, that was a man wrote that. You know, man wrote that. It may be a fallible. It may be a with error mistakes. You know, man wrote that. I don't know if, you know, you're telling me I can quote something that Paul wrote? That's Paul. He wrote that. You mean I can quote something that Peter wrote? That's Peter. Peter wrote that. Man wrote that. Oh, Jesus trusted in it. Didn't he? I said, didn't he? When the devil said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. Jesus quoted Moses. And if Jesus can quote Moses, I can quote Paul. I can quote Peter. I can quote James. And I can quote John. If Jesus quoted the Bible, I need to quote the Bible to the devil. Devil, here you are attacking me. Here you are believing, bringing thoughts to me. Well, you're just a liar. You're the father of lies. Here's what the Bible says. And quote the Bible to the devil. Quote the Bible to God. Like an attorney would go to court and take the law. I heard about a law professor one time teaching his students. He said, all you students, law students, when you go into court and you pass the bar and you have your license to practice law, and you go into the courtroom, you need to know the facts of the case. Whatever case you're arguing, you need to know the facts. So stress the facts. You need to know the law. Whatever the law is concerning the case that you're arguing, you need to know the law. So stress the law. Some student asks, sir, what do I do if I don't know the law in that particular area and I haven't had the time and taken the time to study the case? Then stress the facts. Stress the facts. If you don't know the law, then more so, stress the facts of the case. Somebody else asks, well, what if I don't know the facts of the case? I haven't talked to my clients like I should in depth. Then stress the law. Just really emphasize the law. Somebody else says, sir, professor, what do I do if I don't know the law and I don't know the facts? The professor paused for a moment, and then he said, well then, son, beat the table. Doesn't matter what you say if you beat the table. I think people have come into church with that mentality. They somehow think it doesn't matter what word they have in their heart, how they're serving God and obeying God and living for God. If they'll just come to church and shout a little bit and dance a little bit and prance around a little bit and show off a little bit, that they'll somehow get God to do something for them. Well, thank God there is a shout and there is a dance and there is some praise and adulation, but God responds to the faith of His Word in your heart more than any of that. We ought to have that, but that shouldn't be all we have. When we leave the inspiration of the moment and we go out the door and the inspiration is gone by the next week, did we get any information? It's not the inspiration that we need as much as the information. I tell you what, a man on a sinking ship doesn't need a tranquilizer. You can give him a tranquilizer and he can feel good while he's drowning. Sometimes in church, that's all we do is give people tranquilizers. We pat them on the back and we say, oh, it'll be okay one day. Oh, it'll be all right after a while. Just hang in there, sister. It'll be all right. Just hang in there, brother. It'll be all right. And we're giving them some inspiration. We're giving them a tranquilizer. We're trying to make them feel good. But I don't want you to just make me feel good while I'm drowning. I want you to give me some information. How do I patch the hole in the boat? How do I find the life raft? How do I get out of this sinking ship? Because I don't want to drown just feeling good. I want to have some information. That's what we need in church. We ought to have the inspiration. I don't want to just have dead messages and dead sermons. I want to have it breathed upon by the anointing and the fire of the Holy Ghost. I want it to be living manna and living bread and full of life and His presence and His power. But I don't want just inspiration. I want information. I want the knowledge of His Word. The keys are the promises of God. Find a promise. What He has promised to you that's specific to you, covers your case, what you desire, what you need, that's His Word. That's a key. Now be seated one more time. I'm going to talk to you. Then we're going to close. What are you doing with your keys?
It's up to you to use them. I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma one time at one of the conventions there in the area. I was staying in the Grandview Hotel across the street from Oral Roberts University. It is a Grandview. And as it happened, I was given one of the suites, the top floor. They only had a few, I don't know, two or three or four suites, sort of like the penthouse suite, but they had more than one. Beautiful room, beautiful suite, beautiful view. In order to get to that floor, you had to use a key. The top floor had a button just like every other floor. But beside the button of the top floor, there was a key slot. And you had to put in the key and turn it and then press the button. Or the button would work. You could stand there and hit that button all day long. And it would not work if you didn't have the key. After one of the services one night, going back to my room, and Norval Hayes was standing at the elevator. He was a Bible teacher. Well, he still is, of some renown. Maybe some of you have heard of him. Written books, had a Bible school in Cleveland, Tennessee. And I'd never met him, but I knew of him. So I introduced myself, shook my hands, we shook hands. We went inside in the elevator and going up to our rooms. Some other people were there. They got off. And then he was waiting. He was there at the buttons and waiting for me to tell him what room. And I didn't tell him. And he's taking out his key. I said, "Brother Norval, I've got a key too." He's going to the top floor where the suites are. He didn't know I was too. "I've got a key too." Oh, that surprised him. He didn't expect that. So on the way up to the room, to the floor, we chatted a little bit. I told him that I knew a few preachers that used to work in his ministry, and I'd preached for, they were pastors now, and I'd preached in one of their churches recently. And he said, "Oh, how are they? Next time you see them, tell them I said hello," which I did. So we go on up to our floor, the suites, beautiful rooms. Not available, not open to everybody. The general public couldn't get there. You could press that button all day long, all night long. Nothing would happen if you didn't have a key. If you didn't have the key. Now, the elevator didn't care who I was. No respecter of persons. It's responding to the key. I didn't have to cry. I didn't have to beg. I didn't have to plead. "Oh, elevator, please!" The way some people do. "Oh, God, don't you care?" Of course, God cares, but he's given you a key. He responds to the key. The elevator responds to the key. And I know, again, brand new baby Christians can just bawl and squall and cry and get response. But after you've been in the church and grown, or you should have grown, God doesn't respond the same way. He wants you to grow in his word. And so if you started out by just crying out and getting results, don't think that you're going to live your entire Christian life doing God that way. "Oh, God, please help me." Now, that used to work. Come on now. Shouldn't we grow? That's right. The elevator changes not. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, it was right there waiting for anyone that had the key. Today, forever, that elevator changes not. But I could not get to those rooms until I had the key. And God has given you keys. He's given you his word. He's given you his promises. And he wants you to use his keys. Amen. What are you doing with the keys that God's given you? What are you doing? What are you doing? Say it out loud. It's up to me. It's up to me to use the keys God has given me in his word. If I bind, if I loose, if I lock, if I unlock, I'm on the earth. I have the word of God. I have the name of Jesus. And when I ask in the name of Jesus, it's done for me. When I make a command in the name of Jesus with the word of God, it's done for me. You don't have to struggle.
You don't have to fight. You don't have to worry. You don't have to have anxiety. You can just put your confidence that the key is what does the work. And it's the word that does the work. It's the seed that produces after its kind. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to complain. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to have anxiety and worry. Just put your confidence in God and in His word. His word will do the work. And the key is what functions. And He has given you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose is loosed in heaven. And fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Say it out loud. I have the kingdom. And I have the keys of the kingdom. You know, God's happy about that. It's His good pleasure. God's happy about that. Are you happy about that? I'm happy about that too. I'm happy about it too. I'm happy about His word. I'm happy about His blood. I'm happy about His name. I am happy about His promises. I'm happy about His provisions. I'm happy that He has brought me from death into life. He's brought me from darkness into light. He's brought me from the realm of Satan into the kingdom of God. And I'm happy about that. And I'm praising Him and blessing Him and thanking Him for it. Glory be to God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Bishop.
Hallelujah. Come on. We can do better than that. What a word. What a word. What a word. What a word. I didn't hear you. That was some Holy Ghost information that we needed. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Somebody just give God a clap off and a praise, for that was nothing but pure truth.
What a time, what a time, what a time, what a time. Amen. Hallelujah. Yesterday morning, let me tie into this. Yesterday morning, we talked a little bit about keys. Use the keys. God's given you the keys. The keys are His promises, the keys. His word. Thank God for the anointing. We need the anointing. Like I said, the farmer, any wise farmer knows he needs seed and water. The seed without the moisture, Jesus says it's dead. It abides alone. It has the potential for life, but if you don't give it some moisture, then it doesn't bring forth that life. It doesn't live up to the potential. The life is in the seed, but the seed needs the right earth, moisture, the right depth of earth. Have we got a pop filter? I keep hearing pop, pop, pop. I guess I'm too breathy. Any wise farmer knows you need water and seed. I think sometimes in the church, and like I equated yesterday morning, the seed is the word of God. Water is like prayer. We need prayer. Without prayer, it's not going to work. But if all we have is prayer, that's not enough. And Jesus said on one occasion, and it says the greatest parable that He ever gave was the parable of the sower sows the word. He said, how shall I liken the kingdom of heaven? With what comparison shall I compare it? It's like a man putting seed in the ground, and the earth gives fruit of herself. And then it's progressive. Not everything is instant. We ought not be dismayed if we don't see instant results. A farmer knows it's progressive. And Jesus said it's first the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. Then the harvest has come and the sickle is put forth. So some things are progressive, and we ought to realize that. And actually, when you plant the seed, you don't see anything at first. It's just dirt covered over, because faith is of the heart, and that's the unseen realm. The seed is in the earth, and it's in the unseen realm once it's covered over. And you may bring your friends over and say, here's my garden. Look at that. I've got corn there. And they look, and they don't see anything. But you know what you've done, and you're calling things which be not as though they were. Yeah, but I don't see anything, and I don't feel anything, and I don't hear anything, and I can't eat it yet. Well, no, you can't eat it, but it's coming. It's growing. I've got corn there. Yeah, but you need corn today. Then I better prepare. I better go do something. I mean, people who are taking medicine ought to go ahead and keep taking their medicine while their healing is growing. If your corn is growing and you don't have it today, but you need to eat corn, you go get it somewhere else. But it's not forever that you get it somewhere else. It's a temporary thing. The medicine doesn't have to be forever. The doctors say, well, you're going to be on this the rest of your life. Well, the doctors don't know everything. God has said in His Word that He's healed you. Jesus is the great physician. He knows something about medicine. He knows something about healing. And He knows something about faith. And He knows something about seeds. And so you plant the seeds, and it's coming. Amen? So you can take your medicine. I believe we ought to take it in Jesus' name. When you take it, just mix your faith. I'm taking this in Jesus' name. It'll work even better. But it's only temporary. This isn't a permanent thing, because the Word of God says, by whose stripes I was healed. He Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. Jesus Christ maketh me whole. And I have that Word, and I've put it in my heart, and I have believed that I received. And I don't feel anything, but just like you put corn in the ground, you don't see anything, but it's in there, and it's growing, and it's coming. It may be progressive. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. But it's coming. And see, that's like one of the keys. If you don't use the key, it doesn't just automatically work. I said yesterday morning, you don't have to fight. Well, that means you don't have to worry, and you don't have to struggle, be anxious about it, and careful. You do have to fight the good fight of faith. Don't misunderstand me. You have to stay in the realm of the Spirit. Believing is of the heart. The devil will fight you. He'll talk to your head. Circumstances will come against you. And the fight is for you to stay in the Spirit of faith and not lean to your own understanding. You keep the devil in the arena of faith and you'll win. If he can get you into the arena of reason, he'll win. That's the fight. The battle is in the mind. We're in a warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are those strongholds? Read the next verse, casting down imaginations. Where are those imaginations? In your mind. If you can get a hold of your mind and take dominion over your mind and the things that you would imagine in your mind, you're pulling down those strongholds, and that's where your warfare is. Oh, yes, you fight the good fight of faith, but you don't have to struggle about whether that key's going to work any more than you struggle that the seed is going to grow. God's Word is incorruptible seed. You put it in a good heart. That's the earth. Where now you've still got some work. You don't just plant it and walk away and leave it alone. What farmer does that? If you plant seed and walk away, don't do anything else. 5 years later, you come and look. What's it look like? You didn't do anything for 5 years, but you planted. It could be good seed and good ground, but you walked away. So you've still got a responsibility to tend to your garden. Water it with praise and thanksgiving. Weed out the weeds of doubt and unbelief. Make sure your life is consecrated to God. And repent quick. Three things that I like to keep straight in my life. Three things. There's more than three, but these are a good place to start. Repent quick. Forgive quick. Believe quick. Be quick to repent. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to believe. I mean, believe God. Believe the operation of God. Don't swallow everything that comes down the pike, because there is error out there. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Is that Bible? Somebody help me this morning. But we shouldn't be cynical and skeptical. And blessed is the man who walks not in the seat, or sits not in the seat of the scornful. Walks not in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, the criticizer, the mocker, the scornful. Blessed is the man who decides not to sit in the seat of the scorner. The scornful. Somebody coming into church and skeptical of everything. Cynical of everything. Some ministers are cynical because they've been out there, they've been hurt, and now they're guarded and that they're protective. They don't want to be hurt anymore, and they're cynical of everything. They don't believe it anymore because it didn't work for them. Well, bless God, I didn't know that they were the judge. I didn't know they were the measuring stick. Didn't work for them, so they're not going to believe it anymore. Well, I tell you what, the Bible's true whether it works for me or for you. The Bible's still true. Somebody say amen. And so be quick to believe. Be quick to forgive. Now, some Christians are slow to forgive. They eventually do because they know they have to. But they'll hold out.
They'll hold out until they'll just finally give in. Well, I guess I'll go ahead and forgive them. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to believe. Be quick to repent. And then your heart is good ground. Mark chapter 4, Matthew 13, Luke chapter 8, three places where it talks about the sower sows the word and the different types of ground, and you're the ground, and where it's sown on good soil and good ground, it brings forth fruit. And Luke said it brings it forth unto perfection. Amen. Well, it's parables. It's parables. It's like the keys, the promises of God. We're in the church. We are. Thank God for the anointing. Thank God for prayer. But I think in some churches, some Christian households, we've forgotten the importance of His Word. Oh, let's pray. And we want to get everybody together praying. Let's pray. Somebody's going through a hardship. Somebody else is going through a trial. I heard this about somebody and that about somebody else. Let's pray. Thank God for prayer. Thank God for the prayer of faith. Thank God for intercessory prayer. We should pray, and let's do pray. But let's also put our importance upon the Word of God. He confirms His Word with signs following. He upholds all things by the Word of His power. In fact, Jesus is the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The importance of the Word, the keys of the kingdom, are the promises of God. When I put the Word of God in my heart, speak it forth out of my mouth, it's like a key that locks, it's like a key that unlocks. That Word of healing locks up sickness, unlocks healing. That Word of prosperity, God supplies my need. I so much appreciated something that Bishop said yesterday. Anytime you have a vision, God gives provision. I like that. I intend to. Thank you. I was thinking about doing it anyway. I've already quoted it to my wife about half a dozen times. I said, didn't you like what Bishop said? Isn't that the truth? Remind ourselves of that. You've got a vision. God has the provision. And the Garden of Eden was prepared before Adam and Eve got there. Hallelujah. It's already done. God owns it all. Amen. The silver and the gold, God said they're mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. And some farmer said the tater under the hills. He owns the cattle on the hills and the taters under the hills. He owns it all. And so He knows how to provide. Well, see, that Word that God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm obedient unto other scripture that says give. See, God doesn't bless stingy people. The Bible says, as you sow, so shall you reap. And if you sow sparingly, don't be surprised if that's how you reap. If you sow bountifully, then you ought to expect to reap bountifully. Somebody say amen. Can I get a witness in this house this morning? And so we ought not be surprised if we're not. If you don't like the harvest you're reaping, change the seed you're sowing. Somebody said, well, I don't have anything. Well, Jesus said, sell something. And then you provide yourself as a bag for the treasure of God to come in. Hey, man, sell something. I don't have anything. Well, God knows what you pay for your cable bill. Satellite TV. You know, I heard somebody say, well, tithing is under the law. Let me tell you this, tithing is before the law. Have you thought about it? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God told Adam and Eve not to touch, that's the tithe. He put it right there in the garden and then told them not to touch it. If He didn't want them to touch it, what'd He put it there for? He gives money, puts it into your hands, and then He tells you 10%, don't you touch. If you told me not to touch it, what'd you put it in my hand for? Same reason that the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good. Hey, God wanted to see them obey Him about possessions that He put in their hands and into their trust. Are you going to obey me? I'm going to put $100 in your hand. Now you give me 10 back. And then He said, now that's seed. It's seed. Don't eat your seed. Any wise farmer knows he plants his good seed. And he keeps getting a better harvest and a better harvest. As he plants good seed, he gets a better harvest. Don't give God your last seed. Give him your first and your best seed, not what's left over. Thank God for yard sales and rummage sales and ways that we can raise money for the church. But I tell you, God's not interested in your junk. If we do rummage sales and yard sales to raise money for this or that, then that's okay, I suppose. But God wants your best. Do that too if you need to. But God wants your best, and he'll bless it. Amen. He'll put it in your hands and then say, all right, now what are you going to do? Let me tell you something else about keys that I didn't say yesterday morning. Keys just work for you. Now, you have to fight the good fight of faith to stay in the realm of the Spirit, but that key is just going to work just like that seed is just going to grow. You don't have to struggle about that. It's going to work. You don't need to force it. But there's one time I was up north in the winter late at night. Maybe it was 11 or 12 o'clock at night, around midnight almost, and it was a cold night, and it was up in the north, and Midwest gets cold in the Midwest. You think it gets cold here? Go to North Dakota. Or upper Minnesota. And I needed to get in this gate that was locked. And I put the key in, had the key there, and it wouldn't turn. That key wouldn't turn. Well, you don't want to break the key off in the lock. You don't force the key. It's not working. The lock is frozen. I think some people's keys of the kingdom don't work because their hearts are frozen. They've gotten cold with God, but they're still trying to use the scripture to work for them. God knows the condition of your heart, and his word will not work in a frozen spirit. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. Oh, yeah, you're called. You're called. Somebody said, I'm called. Well, are you chosen? Somebody said, well, many are cold and a few are frozen. And so I had to apply some fire to that lock. I had to heat it up. I tell you, sometimes for the keys to work, for the promises of God to work, we've got to apply some fire to our hearts and get full of the fire of God and get full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, get filled again. Somebody said, I was filled with the Holy Ghost in 1942. Well, you need to get filled again. I know somebody that was drunk in 1942. That doesn't mean they're drunk today. Have you been drinking? Have you been speaking? You need to keep in the presence of God and keep that stirred and keep that active and keep that lively in your heart. How do you get drunk? Drinking. How do you get filled? Speaking. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak. Hallelujah! Apply some fire. Apply some fire. Apply some fire. Amen. You know what the talks about the apothecary? Where it's a gone out, it stinketh because it attracts flies. Where it's gotten cold, the flies come and then they get trapped in that and they die and it stinks. It's because it got cold. If you'll stay hot with God, the devil doesn't come so close to you anymore because he doesn't want to get burned up. He's faced Jesus before, and he knows something about the Jesus that's in you. He knows something about the Holy Ghost that's in you. And if you'll stay hot with God, then those flies don't come around, and you don't have some stinking religion. You've got some real fellowship with Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you something else about the keys. Sometimes keys can get corroded. They can rust, and they can get corroded. Do you know what? And the key won't turn in that lock. The lock has gotten rusty. The lock has gotten corroded. Or the key, you know, hasn't been used, and it's rusty. You know what? It needs some oil. And I think some Christians, they need the oil of the Spirit to be applied to them again. Those keys aren't going to work until they have the fresh oil of the Spirit. Woo! I like a verse in the Bible that says, Jesus said this in Mark 11, 24. He said, whosoever shall say, well, Mark 11, 23, whosoever shall say, and that's you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I like that verse. You can have what you say. It's up to you. But you know what? There's another verse. I like to interpret the Bible with the Bible. Let the Bible explain itself. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So I think of another verse that I read in the book of Lamentations chapter 3 that says this. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord has commanded it not? We got a lot of people out there saying a lot of things, and they say it's in the name of Jesus, and they say it's going to happen. But I'll tell you, if you get around them for a while and you watch, you begin to question, is God even in that? Doesn't matter that they say it. If God has not said it first, what God has said, he will fulfill in you when you agree and you say it too. The spirit of faith is we've believed and we've spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Put the word of God in your heart and say what he has said, and you'll have what you say. Not just any old thing. Most people are squandering on their own lust. That's what James said. They have not. They ask not. And then they ask and receive not because it's amiss. They ask amiss to consume it upon their own lust. You've got so many. Are you aware of them? You've been around them? They're doing all kinds of talking, and they say in the name of Jesus. But if it's to consume it upon your own lust, forget about it. If it's so you'll feel proud, superior, in the elite, then forget about it. I like it when Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Get me around the battle-scarred Christian. Get me around somebody that's been in the cave. Get me around somebody that knows what it's like to be in some struggles. And they've come through, and they've come through, and they've come through, and they've come through. And they can say like Paul, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Then I know I'm around somebody who will stand true, and they will endure, and their faith is sure. And I can glean from them, and I can learn from them, and iron sharpeneth iron. And I can listen to them, and I can encourage them. And that's the kind of person I want to be around. Somebody that's just fresh out of Bible school, we ought to pray for them, we ought to bless them. But a lot of these, they come out like they're going to take over the world, and they're going to show everybody else how it's supposed to be done. And they come out and they say, well, I'm just believing God. I'm a pastor of 10,000 people, and I'm just coming to take the city for Jesus. I'm coming to take the city for Jesus, bless God. And I'm just confessing, I believe I have 10,000 people. I met a pastor one time. He said, we've picked out the land. We're going to build a church there of 10,000 people. And he hadn't even bought the land. He hadn't even put down a deposit. And he just rode by it, and he just claimed it in Jesus' name. I tell you what, who is he that saith, when the Lord has commanded it not? That man's not even in the ministry today, because it didn't work out, and he got discouraged, and he quit. Get me around somebody that knows how to hear God, and they admit it when they made a mistake, and they admit it when they've missed it, and they were too foolish in their words, and they weren't really believing God when they thought they were, and they're ready to repent, and they're ready to submit, and they're ready to get into some humility. They're ready to be clothed with humility and follow Jesus and those who are following Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm a little drunk. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm all right. I'm all right, brother. Thank you. I'm all right. I'm going to drink again. You be on standby. Amen. I mean. Glory to God. I'm not going to keep you long. We're just going to, is this food? Is this good? Is this good? Let me give you this scripture. John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will. You don't need to wonder about the will of God. His words are abiding in you. You don't need to wonder if he'll do it. And you don't need to say, Lord, if it be thy will. Jesus said, he'll do what you say. If you're abiding in him. Now, abide doesn't mean visit. Abide is where you make your home, your living place. You know, we hear people say, there's no bed like your bed. You may get away from home and visiting some friends or family. You may get in a motel, but you're glad when you get home to your bed. You're not there at the moment, but that's where you abide. Some people visit the church and then they try to get a blessing. Well, we want to give them a blessing and give them as much of a blessing that will bring them back again and again and again on a regular basis. But the people that are cold with God and they're not really desiring to serve God, they don't really have a heart open to God, desiring to obey him and serve him. They're just trying to get something. They're just trying to get something like they're spiritual moochers. They're trying to get something from God, get something from the people of God, get something from the church of God. The only reason they call is to get a handout. The only reason they come by is to get something given to them. And if you don't do it, then they get mad at you, turn and walk, hit the door, cursing you out loud and under their breath. And they'll even quote scripture. Well, the Bible says that you're supposed to be good Samaritans. The Bible says that you're supposed to do good deeds to the poor. They'll quote scripture, but they have an ulterior motive. And maybe it's not so ulterior. Maybe it's out in the open and everybody sees it. They're trying to get something. And they're just visiting the church. But Jesus said, if you abide in me, that's your living place. That's your home place. That's where you are the most comfortable. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll ask what you will. What do you have to say about it? What's on your heart? What's in your mouth? What are you choosing to agree with? What are you choosing to say? Whatever you say, he'll ask what you, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it will be done. Now that's verse 7. We sometimes quote that and quit right there. I like the next verse. I like the next verse. Herein is my Father glorified. You mean when I ask what I will, and it's done? It glorifies God. That's how much he wants my prayers to be answered. That's how much he wants to fulfill the word of Jesus Christ coming out of me. I'll tell you, I've said this to people before. God wants you healed more than you want to be healed. You don't need to wonder, is it God's will? Don't need to wonder, does God want me healed? And the devil will say, well, you failed him. You've sinned. You've fallen away. And maybe you've been coming to church faithfully for several months or a couple of years. The devil will remind you of years ago. Something that you did years ago. Don't you remember the devil will say you had that abortion when you were 22? God is not going to answer your prayer. And you feel so small because you're so sorry for what you did back in that day. But God wants to answer your prayer more than you want your prayer answered. When you're abiding in him, when you are allowing his words to come forth from you, let the first be last. Let the last be first. The last to come in, let them be the first to receive the blessing. I have received them. Oh, well, they've worked the whole day. They've borne the heat of the day. And you're paying them this. And the others that came in the last hour, you're paying them this. That's not fair. God wants to bless you. God wants to heal you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to answer your prayers. But he wants it to be according to his word. His word. His word. His word. You know, you mentioned Saul. Yeah, I think it was last night. If they're going to lock me up for preaching, they'll just have to take me to jail. I'll be like Paul and Silas. I thought about Paul and Silas. At the midnight hour, sometimes it's the spiritual midnight hour. It might not be 12 o'clock at night on the clock, but you feel like it's midnight in your life. Paul and Silas were in that prison. They were in stocks and bonds, and that wasn't Wall Street. Their backs were bleeding. Think about the smell. And at midnight, they sang praises and prayed. And I believe they prayed the word of God. Their confidence in God's word. Their confidence in God. And the place began to shake. Suddenly there came from heaven an earthquake, shook the place. It opened the doors. It blasted off the locks, the stocks and the bonds that had them bound. Because in that midnight hour, they sang praises and they prayed. And I know something about this. They didn't pray some whiny prayer, "Oh God, why did you let this happen to me?" God doesn't respond so well to those kinds of prayers. In the Old Testament, when they were murmuring, complaining, maybe they called that prayer. Maybe they called it prayer, but God called it complaining. I think sometimes what we call prayer, God may call complaining. So I know in that day they weren't praying a whiny prayer of, "God, why did you let this happen to me? We, after all, were obeying you. We obeyed you when you said to come and preach the gospel. We did what you said. Why did you let this happen to me?" They didn't pray that kind of prayer. They were praising God, and they prayed. They prayed in line with the word of God and the anointed of God and the promises of God and the ability of God. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. I want to be in those prayer meetings. I think about the time where they were being persecuted. And they came back to their own company. Peter and John did. They came to their own company. It's good to have your own company. They came back to their own company, Acts chapter 4. And they reported all the things that the chief priest had said. And then they prayed, "Lord, behold their threatenings. They're against us. They're against the cross. They're against the name. They're against the blood. They're against the gospel. They're against the resurrection. They're against the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They're against us who proclaim that gospel. They're against us. Behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we won't run, but we'll stay. And for us to stay, we'll have to have your boldness. Give us your boldness, not to run, but to stay. And stretch forth your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they prayed this, the place was shaken. I want to be in those prayer meetings. I'm glad I'm here in this convocation. I want to be where God is hearing the prayers of his people and the confession of his word coming from their mouths. And God is pleased. And he says, "I'm giving you boldness, and I'm giving you an anointing, and I'm giving you the hand of Jesus stretched forth in your midst, and signs and wonders are being done, and I'm shaking this place." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, give him another shout and praise, somebody. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Woo.
God, restore the virtue.
I'm already drunk, brother. You give me another sip and I'm drunk. Woo.